Thank you. I want us to turn to the book of 1 Timothy tonight. While we're turning there, I want to just mention something that I failed to mention on Sunday. I should have mentioned it when there were a few more folks here, but I'll mention it now and just perhaps mention it there again. But I bring you greetings from Brother Fred Gladstone and his wife Maddie. We were up in the state of Georgia. I think it was in end of February. We were headed back home, and they had been mentioned for prayer at a particular place where we were. We decided to swing by and see them. We had a good visit with Fred and Maddie. Fred sends his special greetings to you folks here and remembers this place very fondly. Fred is bedridden now, and he cannot get out anymore. His mind is still sharp. He was sitting in his, we call it a recliner, you'd call it a layoff chair, but anyway, he was laid off there, and as we were talking, he looked up at the text on the wall, John 3:16, and he says, I can give you an outline of that text. God loved. God gave. I believe. I have. So his mind is good. Body is weak. Failing. Maddie's not in good shape. Many of you know the tragedy he's experienced in his own life over the years and family. His son is there living with him now and helping out, which is a tremendous blessing to them. And Maddie said they didn't know how they'd be able to get on if it were not for him. So remember that, brother. He wanted to be remembered to you, and he's been a faithful servant of the Lord for many years, and he would appreciate, I know, our prayers, continued prayer for him. And then I just want to mention very briefly, I don't know if many of you know about this, I only brought a couple of these cards. I should have brought more. I'm going to just put these two on the back. I'm going to save one to give to one of the youth leaders, but there's a new website that we started called Assembly Friends. It's an online fellowship that allows folks, we originally kind of designed it with young people and singles in mind, but it's expanded beyond that. And if any of you are familiar, particularly the younger set, with places like MySpace and Facebook and those type of things, you can do the same type of things here, except in a clean environment. And so there's a lot of bad stuff on some of those sites out there that young people are exposed to, and we felt important to design a site that could be safe and somewhat monitored for Christian young people to be able to interact online. Now, that may be a little bit past some of you folks here, but the young folks will know what we're talking about. It's very easy to find, assemblyfriends.com. And I'll put these two cards I have in the back. Maybe you can look it over and copy the address, and you can see how to sign up there. And there's no charge for that. 1 Timothy, and I'm going to break in chapter 4, and then we're going to back up a little bit and read. In our last line of that hymn we sang, the last verse of that hymn that we sang, let us labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. We sing that hymn, that part of that hymn, as part of what we aspire to do, desire to do, part of what our ambition is to do, to labor for the master. If we're a believer in Christ, God moves upon our heart to seek to serve him. One of the wonders that we realize in the Word of God has to do with how God has designed the body of Christ. By the way, we'll be talking more about that with the men, and I want to mention again that Friday night we'll be here, if I'm correct, in the Sunday school rooms, and then Saturday morning, 9 o'clock, we'll begin at Eagle's Landing. We'll have a couple of sessions there, and I'm sure, being men, we'll eat. We want to be able to serve the Lord effectively, and that's one of the things that Timothy is going to be instructed in, and we're going to be told here in the Word of God. Let us labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. And Brother Girth prayed in the beginning in his prayer about how the Word of God is a challenge to us. It is a challenge to us, isn't it? It's a challenge to me. We hear things in the Word of God, and they challenge us because we realize that perhaps our life hasn't come up to that standard. But let me just hasten to say, let's don't lower the standard. Let's hold the standard up and seek by God's grace to rise to that standard. And so may the Word of God continually to be a challenge to us. How could it be less? It's the expression of God's mind and God's heart and God's will, God's person, God's character, and God's desires. So we always want to check, don't we, that we bring our lives in line with the Word of God, not to try to reshape the Word of God to fit us. Very critical. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says in verse 6 to Timothy, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." Now, I'm sure that all of us here know that the word minister, as it is found in the Word of God, doesn't mean what many have come to think that it means. The word minister basically means servant. It means servant. And it doesn't mean a special class of people who are the only ministers. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a minister of Christ. Whether you're a male or whether you're a female, whether you're a man or a woman, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a minister of Christ. That's important for us to see, and it can become a cop-out in sorts if we just think that the only ones who are ministers are this certain special class of men or of people, and not that it relates to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not to say that God doesn't call some to special areas of service. It's not to say that God doesn't call some to leave even regular employment and go out and serve the Lord in what we call full time. But I really even hesitate to use that term. Sometimes people say, "Are you in the Lord's work full time?" And if I know them well and want to just joke around with them a bit, I say, "No, I just kind of piddle around at it, you know." We're all in the Lord's work full-time. We're all called to full-time service in that sense. Well, it's helpful to remember that, isn't it? And if we want to be an effective servant of Jesus Christ, Paul's going to tell us here, the Spirit of God through Paul will tell us how to do that. Now, let's back up to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this will bring us to some of the theme that we've been looking at, or we began looking at even on Sunday morning. Paul begins this letter to Timothy by saying in verse 3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." One of the reasons why Timothy was delegated to go to Ephesus and besought by Paul to stay there at Ephesus was that he might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You'll notice in verse 6, he says, "Some, having swerved, have turned aside unto what he calls vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." Some have turned aside, he says. And then he says in chapter 1 in verse 19, and backing up just to the last of 18, as Paul commits this charge to Timothy, that you might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The Spirit of God and Paul, by the Spirit of God, took this subject of doctrine seriously. Some had turned aside. Some were teaching other doctrines. Some were teaching things of such a serious character that concerning the faith, he says, they made shipwreck. Now in chapter 2, you're going to get, for the sake of brevity, order. Order. I believe that chapter 2 is properly interpreted, particularly the first part of chapter 2, as regards to the order of the assembly when it's come together. And there are reasons for that which I won't go into tonight, but they have to do with the context and what we find there, the instructions being. Order concerning prayer, order concerning men, concerning women, and who prays and when, and who's audible and who's not. Order. In chapter 3, government. Government. We have brought before us oversight, the bishop or the elder, the overseer, and the deacons. That has to do with God's government. Isn't part of human government, hasn't it been designed by God to maintain order? That's true in the world around us. At least that's God's design. It's less than ideal sometimes. And yet, where would we be if there was not government established by God? Where would we be if there wasn't the powers that be? It'd be total anarchy. So in chapter 2, you have order. Chapter 3, you have government. Government involves itself in the local church with two things that are brought out here, two big areas that are brought out here, and I'm going to just give them a brief heading. Guiding and guarding. Guiding and guarding. And those are two of the functions of the shepherd, aren't they? To guide the sheep and to guard the sheep. And so the function of government will have to do with what's called ruling, leading, taking care of, in verse 5 of chapter 3, the church of God. It's interesting if you were to look at that word that's found, the set of words in verse 5, take care of, you find the same words used in Luke chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. And they're words that were used of the Good Samaritan, who found the man, poured in the oil and the ointment, cared for him, same language. So government that involves itself with guiding and guarding and taking care of the church of God. And then you come in 1 Timothy to the centerpiece of this letter, the very express reason why Paul wrote. Verse 14, these things, chapter 3, verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, the display and the support of the truth. What is the cardinal truth that is to be guarded? What is the cardinal truth that is to be upheld? If there's one truth that differentiates the New Testament church from Old Testament Israel, it's found in verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The truth concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is to uphold and to support and to even display God's truth, and the very heart of that doctrine has to do with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read chapter 4 and verse 1, which flows right along with that. How the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and so on. Departure, demonic influence, just like we saw in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, in the last days. Just like we saw in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, turning their ears away from sound doctrine, not wanting to hear the truth and abide in the truth. Tough times. But the great news is this, that the believer in Jesus Christ can still be an effective servant of Jesus Christ. You can still serve God effectively. Even when there's departure, even when there's a demonic influence and all the rest, an effective servant of Jesus Christ. And I was noticing as I was reading, when you come to chapter 4, he's going to say in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. And then in chapter 5, he's going to take up the subject of widows. Now listen, if I were enlisting people to fight, I don't think the people I'd put on the front line are the youth and the widows. They would seem like the most vulnerable. They would seem like, in a sense, those with the least resource. But I simply point that out to you because in the context of being an effective servant for Jesus Christ, in the context of facing the obstacles and the difficulties and the outright attacks against the truth, he mentions youth and widows. And if the youth and the widows can be effective servants of Jesus Christ, well, then none of us have excuse, do we? If God can enable them to effectively serve the Lord Jesus, it leaves us without excuse. An effective servant of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul will tell him, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And as we've already noted, that word fight is a term that means to pour forth energy. It is a term that means to agonize. It could be used of military conflict. It could be used of an athletic event. It means to give your best, to pour your energy into it, to put your effort into it. That there's going to be obstacles that you face, that there's going to be opposition that you face. And on your part, by God's grace, through the power of His Spirit, you are to give yourself over and give your best. Ever played sports of any kind? Some of you have. Isn't it frustrating when you're on a team and somebody's slacking? And not only that, you know they can do better. And they're not putting their effort into it. And you look at them out there in left field or on third base or wherever it may be. And they're just not putting their energy into it. They're just not putting out to what their potential is. Many of you men make your living in the sea or at sea and from the sea. And it's a really an interesting concept when I think about it of how it's supposed to work. Of those of you who are involved in a boat and in shares that are supposed to be equal, I suppose, that imply everybody is putting out to the best of their effort so that they can all share in the reward. I don't suppose it ever happens, but I imagine it would be frustrating if there were somebody, one or two on your boat, who weren't pulling their weight. That would seem like, to me, a very frustrating thing. Fight the good fight of faith. Put your energy into it. Put your effort into it. Now, in order to be an effective servant of Jesus Christ, it requires three things according to what we find here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're just going to focus in on these three things. The first one is found in chapter 4 and verse 6. It has to do with your growth in the Word of God. Your growth in the Word of God. He says, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister, an effective servant of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. The word nourished up implies a continual feeding. You're continually feeding on the Word of God. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. You're feeding on the Word of God, and you're personally feeding on the Word of God. If you're going to be an effective servant of Jesus Christ, you're not only going to have to feed on the Word of God at those times when it's offered publicly, you're going to have to learn how to feed yourself. One of the signs of maturity, isn't it, in that sense, is when you're able to feed yourself. And if you're going to be effective for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to learn how to feed yourself on the Word of God. You cannot always be dependent upon somebody else feeding you. Now, God has designed the preaching of the Word of God, and God has given gifts to the church, teachers, and those who preach and teach and unfold the Word of God for the benefit of God's people and the building up of the body of Christ. But personally, you've got to learn how to feed yourself, personally feeding in the Word of God. And it's feeding, as it says, in the words of faith and of good doctrine. I want to suggest that that implies first biblical truth and then the application of that truth to our lives. He says, whereunto thou hast attained. In other words, there's something that you have followed. You have applied it to your own life. Now, it raises a question. How much is enough for each person? When we say, able to feed yourself on the Word of God, how much should each one be taking in? Well, that depends. Depends, number one, on how much you're putting out. If you're putting the Word of God out, you're going to have to be taking in mass quantities of the Word of God. But not only that, it was a strange thing to me when I first got saved, because I thought everybody ought to have the same intake of the Word of God as everybody else. I thought everybody ought to learn biblical languages. I thought everybody ought to immerse himself all day in the study of the Scripture. And I realized that there's different capacities. How much for each? I want to say this. He says this at the end of verse 6, whereunto thou hast attained. It seems to me the emphasis is not so much on how much, but rather the application and submission to that which you have learned. it's far better to know a few verses of Scripture and really take them to heart and really submit yourself to the truth of those than know masses and chapters of the Bible and never concern yourself with applying it to your own life. It's the level to where you've attained. Seems that the application of it and the submission to that which we've learned, that really has to do with your growth in the Word of God. How much are you really applying it to your life when you hear it, when you read it? Are you progressing in the study and growth of the Word of God? Not only continual feeding, but the second thing in verses 1 through 5, the second thing that comes under the heading of growth in the Word of God has to do with the ability to warn other people of danger. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, he talked about the attack upon the truth. We see it in connection with verses 15 and 16. Energized by the enemy, chapter 4 and verse 1, doctrines of devils, people who are led astray, departing from the faith, deniers of God's word, verses 3 through 5. Put them in remembrance, he says. Verse 11, these things command and teach. Growth in the Word of God will enable you to be able to warn others of dangers. Warn others of dangerous doctrines. Not everything that comes down the pike, as you well know, and goes under the banner of Christianity is good for you. Just because a man gets up in a pulpit and even waves a Bible around doesn't mean it's something that you ought to be taking in. And not everybody can immediately recognize. And the effective servant of Jesus Christ is able to say, listen, you better watch it in that. Able to warn other people of dangers. Do you know how serious doctrinal deviation is, doctrinal error is? I'll tell you this. You know, we sometimes think, and I don't want to be heard wrong in this, we think about what we call moral sin, and people who commit sins of a moral nature or an immoral nature, and those are serious, aren't they? But it's to those who teach false doctrine that the Spirit of God has the strongest and most severe warnings. If any man preach any other gospel than that which we've preached unto you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed at the Lord's coming. Because, you see, while moral sin is bad and while those things are bad, doctrinal error can lead a person straight to hell. Doctrinal error can cause a person to veer from the right path and the truth, as he said in chapter 1, shipwreck. It's a very serious thing. And we need to be effective in warning people of the dangers that there are. And then we find not only that, but the ability to discern and refuse bad doctrine. Verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables. I don't know what all is involved with old wives' fables, but I do know that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you want a cross-reference, it says there in verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from truth and be turned unto fables. Whatever those fables were, they weren't good. And he says, refuse. In other words, the ability to discern the difference between what is good and what is bad and refuse the bad. How are we progressing in our growth in the Word of God? The second area, if we're going to be an effective servant of Jesus Christ, is found at the end of verse 7 and goes into verse 8. exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little or a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercise. The Greek word that's used here is a word that if you spell it in English, it looks for all intents and purposes like our word gymnasium. Gymnasium. Now, a gymnasium is not a place where you go to take a nap. It's not a place where you go to lay off. It's a place where you go to exercise, that dreaded E word. Very close to the D word that's associated with it. Diet. But it does you good, doesn't it? But here he says this. Bodily exercise, yes, it profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. It has a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercising yourself unto godliness, godlikeness, the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of things pertaining to God. In other words, the focus of your energies. It really involves time spent on things that have to do with God. It's an exercise, isn't it? Listen. Time. We have so much time, and so much of it has to be spent on necessary things, earning a living, taking care of personal matters and home and family and all the rest. But if we're going to be an effective servant for Jesus Christ, we're going to have to exercise ourselves. We're going to have to make godly things the focus of our energies, things pertaining to God. Time spent on matters relating to God. It's not an easy thing. You notice it involves four things here. First of all, laboring and suffering reproach. Laboring and suffering reproach. Second, living our lives as an example. Let no man in verse 12 despise thy youth. Be thou an example of or to the believers in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. Laboring and suffering for Christ, living your life as an example. Pursuing Scripture till I come, give attendance, verse 13, to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Reading, public proclamation of the Word of God. I say it like this, verse 13. Spread it. Apply it. Study it. The Word of God. And then, verse 14, use the gift that God has given you. Whatever it is. It is the wonder of the body of Christ that not everybody has the same ability or gift from God. Not everybody has the same spiritual gift, but God has given each one a gift as it pleases Him. He's placed the members in the body. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to see it come together and be used so that the work of the Lord may continue on and God's work gets done in God's way. And then the third thing. If we're going to be an effective servant of Jesus Christ, meditate upon these things. In verse 15, he says, give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all, that your progress might appear to all. Are you making progress? Are you making progress in spiritual things? Three things that are involved with that here. First of all, don't get sidetracked. Don't neglect your gift and meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them. Don't get sidetracked. And secondly, guard your personal life. Take heed unto yourself. You'll have to watch your life. Because there's a lot of things out there that can sidetrack you. And there's a lot of things there that can shelf you. And there's a lot of things there that can cause you to not be used by God as a servant for Him. You'll have to guard your life. And then continue on. Verse 3, persevere, keep on. Because in doing this, you'll both, listen to what Timothy is told, save yourself and them that hear you. Now, he's not talking about salvation, deliverance from the penalty of sin. Timothy was already a saved man. But if you do these things, that word save carries the idea of delivered. You will be delivered from a host of things that can damage you. And young people, if you'll give yourself to these things, you'll be delivered from all kind of things that can create so much problem and disaster in your life. If you'll give yourself to these things, you'll be an effective servant of Jesus Christ. You'll save yourself. You'll deliver yourself, and you'll be able to deliver others. You'll be able to point others to the way of deliverance. And your life will be an example, not just of how God, and praise God He can do it, can take somebody whose life has been a disaster and turn it around and change it and make it into something, but your life could be an example of how God can preserve you from ever getting into that mess in the first place. I like to hear those testimonies. I know sometimes it's more dramatic to hear the other kind. But I like to hear those testimonies too. Of people who got saved at an early age and were preserved from the damage of sin and of the things of the world. And God has kept them for many, many years and will continue to do so. And He can do it. You don't have to have a testimony of how you got saved and backslid and backslid and then one day got right with the Lord. You can have a testimony of how you get saved and God kept you and delivered you from those things and preserved you for all those years. Thank God if you're here tonight and you've got the other kind of situation, you can have a testimony too of God's grace, of how having wandered off the path, that He brought you back by His grace and can still use your life and make something of it for Him. Because He's a God of grace and of mercy. And He's long-suffering. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Father, I truly believe as we look into Your Word that it's the desire of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to want to serve You more effectively. Yes, it's a high standard. How could we expect less? We're serving the God of the universe. We're serving the Creator of all things. We're serving the Redeemer, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. And His service has such requirements because we're His representatives. And yet we understand the wonder of it. It's not something we just do by pulling up our own bootstraps. That grace has been given to each of us to be able to serve. That the enabling and the power comes from You. And yet, in the marvel of how You've designed us, it still takes the act of our will. It still takes our energy and our effort to give ourselves to these things. Yet You sustain us and You enable us by Your grace and by Your power. Help us, we pray. May the Spirit of God take the truth of the Word of God and apply it to our hearts. We give You thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.